Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 27 through 38. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, if you would, your bulletin on the back has Psalms 44, 1 through 8. We'll read this as a congregation. Psalms 44, 1 through 8. "We have heard with your eyes, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the sun and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Though you push down enemies, through your name we trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put shame to those who hate us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah." Let's pray. Lord, we do come this morning, we boast in your name. We boast in your name, God, knowing that just as you revealed yourself to Peter, for Peter to say that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Holy Father, we come with confidence because of the blood of Christ into your throne room, and we gather with the company of believers to worship you, and we recognize that as we come, we are sinners. We confess our sin. Father, we're the kind of people who, because of your work within us, wish to put sin away, but you know the weakness of our flesh, and we ask that you would take our sin away as we stand before you. And we thank you that in Christ, all of our sin is taken away because of what he's done on the cross. And we come, Father, to hear your word and then to eat from the King's table. We thank you for these privileges, and we are grateful that when we pick up the Bible and we read it, you're talking to us. And we pray that you would talk to us this morning as we look into your word, and that you would build us up in Christ to make us disciples that are pleasing to him. So bless our time together, we pray, for his glory and his honor. Amen. This is what Jesus says. It's in John chapter 14. We know the passage well. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is speaking with his disciples in the last week of his life, and he is preparing them for his departure. And when you read through chapter 13, you discover how troubled they are because they recognize that Jesus is leaving, but they don't understand it. And so Jesus comes to reassure them. You believe in God, he says, or it's an imperative maybe, believe in God, and on the same level, believe in me. And with his departure then, he tells them where he's going. Well, he has told them, but they don't understand it. But he tells them that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places. The word is not mansions. It's places of abiding, places of dwelling. And he says, if it weren't like that, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also, in my Father's house. Well, of course, if you think of the word house, and you think biblically, you're thinking of God's palace, which originally was in the Garden of Eden. And then God's palace showed up as a mobile tabernacle in the wilderness. Then it became a established house, temple in Jerusalem. And then it was rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel, and over the centuries thereafter, it was modified and modified until it became what is called the Herodian Temple. But it is a palace. It's where God lives. But in the Gospel of John, we're already cognizant of the fact that this temple, this palace, is going to be torn down, and there's going to be a new palace, a new house. And Jesus says, in that house where my Father lives, There are lots of dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, we shouldn't think that Jesus, in his departure, made his way to heaven with hammer and nails or whatever constructing materials he might have. That is not what he means at all. Instead, what he means, I go to prepare a place for you, is I'm going via the cross. You know the way I'm going, and you know where I'm going. And a place is prepared for us to dwell with the Father because Jesus went via the cross. And so Jesus says to them in verse 4, "And you know the way where I am going." But Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way?" Well, Jesus has been telling them that he's going to depart and he's going to return to his Father, but it hasn't settled in their mind. They don't understand it yet. And so Jesus makes this statement that's famous to us. We use it when we're talking to people about the gospel. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Well, the word way is an important word in the Gospels, particularly in the Synoptic Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of Mark. And the word way is very important in the Acts of the Apostles. Because in the Acts of the Apostles, the people are called the people of the way. Saul went looking for people of the way that he might imprison them and bring them back to Jerusalem. They're called the people of the way. The word way is just a simple Greek word that means a road. You get on a road, you're going somewhere. And that's Thomas's problem. If we don't know the destination, Jesus, how could we possibly know the roadway? How do we know? And Jesus says, the destination is the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me, and I am the way. I'm the roadway. So when you think about it, then, the way to the Father is by walking on Jesus, if we could put it that way. Or a better way to put it would be by walking along with Jesus. He's going to the Father, and we go to the Father by walking on that road. Turn then, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And remember that we are taking a little break from Revelation to let your mind rest. And what we have to say in our little series on discipleship, well, it won't be new. All of us know these things, but it will be a good reminder to stir us up and to cause us to think, well, you know, I need to be a disciple of Christ, a better disciple of Christ. So that's our process, and we started last week by looking at Matthew chapter 28, and we discovered that the disciples went to meet Jesus on a mountain, and when they saw him, they came up to worship him, even though some of them were hesitant, doubting. And then Jesus draws near to them, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." All authority. Jesus, when he rises from the dead, is invested as the God-man with authority over everything in heaven and on earth. Of course, Jesus had such authority before he became man. Now he has added a nature to his person, and all authority now resides in the hands of a man. Well, he is the God-man, but he is man. He has authority in heaven and on earth. And with this authority, then, he commissions his disciples to go and make other disciples. And when we think about authority, then, and we think about someone who possesses authority, for example, our president possesses authority, and he places all around the world in the various countries ambassadors. And these ambassadors speak on behalf of the president. They're not allowed to negotiate and put out their own ideas. They are to do what the president wants them to do. And that's exactly what the disciples do. They have an authority. It's a derived authority. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that authority, and we can't forget it because it's all authority. And so as they go in the book of Acts, they're going with the authority of the one who controls and determines everything. And to them he says, make disciples. And you recall that we said there are two aspects that are mentioned for us in Matthew chapter 28. And the two aspects are baptism and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. We spent some time on that last week. And we did remind ourselves that when you think about the Synoptic Gospels, it's interesting. Someone came to me last week and had a little trouble with this concept. It's interesting because we're so used to Paul, we think in terms of faith, and we ought to. So when you read Romans and you read 1 Corinthians and you read Galatians, the idea is, okay, what people need to do is trust Christ, believe in Christ. Certainly, that is contained in the Synoptic Gospels, but we're not told it in so many words. Instead, trusting Christ is cast in images, like in John chapter 6. Anyone who's hungry, he comes and eats. Anyone who's thirsty, he comes and drinks. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, it's cast in terms of walking on a road. That's also found in Matthew. The idea is then, well, if you want to go where I'm going, it's not stated explicitly you must believe. What's stated is you must follow me. And the conditions of following are set forth for us. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, we have this section. And it starts in chapter 8, verse 22. And it goes all the way to the end of chapter 10. And within this section, we won't read the whole section. Within this section, a road, a highway, is mentioned several times. And the concept of following someone on that highway is also mentioned several times. And this section is bounded on either side by two stories of healing. And the first one comes in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, as Jesus goes to the town of Bethsaida, and they bring out a blind man to him, and they say, well, would you touch him? And so he takes him out of town, and he spits in his eyes, and he lays his hands on him and says, what do you see? Well, I see men walking. They're walking about like trees. And then he lays his hands on him again, and he looks intently and his eyes are restored, and Jesus takes him and tells him to go home without even going into the village. That's what you have on this side of this large section. When you go over to this side, we're in the city of Jericho, and Jesus is walking out of the city, and we're told in chapter 10, verse 46, that there's a blind man sitting on the road. And he hears that Jesus is coming, and so he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So you have to imagine there's this procession of people walking, and Jesus at the head of it, and the disciples are following him with crowds of people. Something important is going on, and here's a blind man sitting on the road, a beggar whose name is Bartimaeus. And he cries out, and people think, well, you know, he's just a beggar. Kind of the way we all think about beggars. Oh, why don't they get a job? Something like that. Now, we don't see it quite so much in the United States, but if you travel in other countries, especially third world countries, you will see hordes of beggars. They will surround you. They will follow you. When your car comes to stop at a stoplight, they will surround your car. They're desperate. This man is desperate. And so he's not just sitting there saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Remember, there's this whole throng of people. He is shouting at the top of his lungs. And so they're sternly telling him to be quiet. But Jesus stops and says, "Bring him to me." And so they say, "Ah, he's calling for you." And he throws his cloak aside and he jumps up and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, I want to regain my sight." And he receives his sight. And he gets up and he follows Jesus on the road. There's this road. Jesus has been walking on it. He's going somewhere. Well, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. And he is walking through villages and towns, and he's talking to people, and his disciples are following him. And on this road, he is telling them three times in the Gospel of Mark. Three times. This is in Matthew and Luke also, but it's not arranged quite the same. In Matthew, he also says it three times, but it's arranged in this section with these two bookends of these stories of blind men. And so we're walking on the road towards Jerusalem, and three times along the way, he is telling them, "Okay, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and they're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise." Well, each time it's said just a little differently, but that's the gist of it in Mark. Now, once in the Gospel of Matthew, in the second saying in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the word crucify. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'll rise from the dead." So we have to have this picture. We're walking down a road. We're going through towns and villages. And we're gathering a throng of people as we go. And nobody's quite sure what's going on. All they know is this is Jesus, the Nazarene. You get close to him, he touches you. And boy, there are good results. Everybody wants to get close to him. There's a throng. They're on the road. They're on the way to Jerusalem. And then every now and then he stops and he pulls his disciples off to the side and he tells them, "We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I will rise from the dead." They're walking on the road. Well, that's very important. So in what Kurt read to us then, beginning in verse 27, we are told that Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, "Okay, who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets. "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Christ." Of course, the word Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Greek and Hebrew words mean the anointed one. And if you step back into the Old Testament, which is pushed forward into the New Testament, it means only one thing. You're the king. You're the king. The king is going to be anointed. You're the king, Peter says. Okay, don't tell anybody. Then he starts telling them, "I'm going to die." And Peter grabs him, takes him aside and says, "Lord, this is not going to happen to you." And it's one of the sections of Scripture that I've pondered a lot. Because, you know, we're supposed to speak to each other with gentleness and kindness, right? And Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. How'd you like it if somebody came and said to you, "You devil, you"? But that's what Jesus does. Because your mind is set not on God's interest, but man's interest. What is God's interest? Well, his interest is that Jesus die. Then comes this section of Scripture that we're all very familiar with, and it picks up on this road imagery. Look at verse 34. "And he summoned the multitudes and his disciples, and he said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, here's this whole multitude that's following him on the road and his disciples, and he's just rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And so now he stops and he gathers his disciples around him and he calls this whole multitude and he says, "Okay, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to follow me, here's what you have to do. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me." Now, we know what that means, don't we? Only we use it often in a correct manner. We'll say, "Well, that's just a cross you have to bear." Somebody will get sick or something won't be going right, and we'll say, "Well, that's a cross you have to bear." But that's really not the point here, is it? The point is, if you're going to follow Christ, and notice there's nothing about faith mentioned, but it is a picture of faith, no doubt. It's an image for faith. If you want to come after me, I'm going on this road. You want to be with me, well, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does it mean? It means, okay, if you're going to follow Christ, he's about to die on a cross. And John chapter 19, verse 17 tells us that as Jesus was coming out of the Praetorium and going to be crucified, he was bearing his own cross. Probably he's going to, well, we know he's going to the place of the skull. Exactly where it is, we don't know. It might be on the Mount of Olives. And he's carrying the cross beam, and they're going to put that cross beam and nail it up on a tree and hang him on it. He's bearing his own cross. Now, he says to his disciples and to the multitudes, if you want to be with me, this is what you have to do. You have to deny self and take up your cross and follow me. The idea is you put that beam over you, you walk out, and you die. You die. But he's speaking somewhat metaphorically, because everyone doesn't really die physically like he did. Although many, many believers will die physically, and there will be thousands, hundreds of thousands more believers who will still die in the future. And it could be that that will come to our land and it will happen to our children in the future. We don't know. It's happening around the world right now. Some people actually physically die following Christ. But it is a bit metaphorical. And what it simply means is, okay, you're going to get on this road. I'm walking down this road. You're going to get on the road, and you're going to follow me. And you might think to yourself, okay, well, I've had enough of this road going this way. I think what I'll do is I'll go this way. I'll just get down and go out here and wander around, see where I'm going, and like that, you know? And what do you think? Jesus says, no, you deny self. I'm going this way. And if you're going to be with me, you walk along this road and you follow me. I'm the road. Well, now, quite simply put, that's really nothing different, is it, than what we looked at last week in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Okay, trust means, okay, Lord, you're going this way, I'm going to go this way. And leaning on your own understanding means, Lord, I know you're going this way, but I think it's better to go this way. So, Someone who comes to Christ is saying, okay, Jesus, I'm following you. That's what faith is. Faith cannot be narrowed down to this tiny little shell that says, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And he paid the penalty for my sins. And because he paid the penalty for my sins, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to heaven. It includes that, but that's a little too narrow, isn't it? Because what Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, there's this multitude. It's filled with unbelievers. You want to follow me, here's what you have to do. You have to take up your cross and follow me. You got to say, okay, I'd like to go this way, but Jesus is going this way. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Get on the road. Follow me. Now, look down at what he says. Verse 34. And he summoned the multitudes and his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Now here's our salvation terminology. This is not something over here where we trust Christ and over here we make a decision to make him Lord and follow him. No, this is salvation. So faith is walking down a road, not veering this way or that way, but just following Jesus. And if somebody says, you know, I don't like this road, I think I'm going to go over this way. This person says, I want my life like this. This is how I'm going to have it. And Jesus says, okay, you can have it that way. But in the end, you're going to lose it. Somebody else says, you know, I don't really like this road all the time, but this is the way Jesus is going. And it means sometimes ridicule. It means sometimes shame. It means sometimes physical death. But the person who's walking this road, well, they may get things. They may lose life. They may not have life like they want it. But in the end, they save it. So Jesus says, what's the good? What's the good of profiting and gaining everything? You get the life you want, but in the end, you forfeit life. You forfeit your soul, your life. And at the end of life, when you come right down to the end and you're ready to die, we know from our culture, people will do anything for another breath. What will a man give in exchange for his life? Jesus says, you just give one thing in exchange for your life. Okay, Jesus, what is it? Deny self. That's what faith is. I'm not going to lean on me. I'm going to lean on Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. That's denying self. That's taking up the cross. So that means I walk down this road, and wherever Jesus leads me, that's where I go. Now, I want to be careful when we use the word lead, because, well, let's just take a look. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I just want you to notice what it says there in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It is an explanation of verses 12 and 13. We're not under obligation to the flesh. If you live by the flesh, that is, you get off the road and you say, okay, I'm going to live my way. I want life. You're going to die. But if you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you're going to live. Because what? All those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Where's the Spirit of God going? Well, he's going down this road, leading. He's the one who mediates the presence of Christ to us. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And he's leading in the way of Christ. So what does it mean then? Well, in this context, in Romans, it's not talking about, ooh, I get some message in my head from the Spirit. Is it? Of course not. It's talking about putting to death the deeds. You walk down this road, you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You get off this road, you step off over here, you're living according to the flesh. Now, how do you know which is which? Is the Holy Spirit going to whisper in your ear? No, you pick up your Bible, and this is what it says. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Wow. So, to know how to put the deeds of the flesh to death, to know where the Spirit is leading, it's not that difficult. Now, he's not going to tell you, should you be a school teacher or a policeman? He's not going to tell you that. Now, I'm not saying he can't or that he never does, but I'm saying that's not the message of the Bible. It's get on this road, walk this way, die to self. That's the message. Die to self. Now, I want to look at just a section, and you can turn there if you'd like to. I'm not going to read most of it, but if you turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Well, you can look down there, and we're going to look at it in a minute, and you'll see in verses 25 and following, Jesus is talking about being a disciple. But everything in the chapter is leading up to that. It gives us a little sense of how we should look at the last paragraph, the last pericope of the chapter. It gives us a little sense of that. And so Jesus is invited to a dinner, and he comes, and there's a man standing there. You know it's a setup. And the man has dropsy. Dropsy. That is, he apparently, visibly, it can be seen that he is retaining water in his body. It's not safe. That's what happens to people when their heart gets weak. They begin to retain water, and pretty soon they die. That's what happened to my dad. And so they have him standing there, and Jesus knows what's going on, and he takes them on because he knows it's the Sabbath. They don't think I should heal. This is a setup. And he heals the man, and he gives a little message to them. Well, now, I'm not concerned about the message. And then he is at this table, and there's food everywhere in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospel of Luke. Food. That's good, isn't it? Not in America anymore, because we're not supposed to eat that much anymore. Just a joke. And Jesus is watching people come and sit at the table. And, you know, the head guy's up here and people come and take their positions. And one's on his right and one's on his left. And they work their way down the table. And everybody wants to be next to the host because that's the seat of honor. And Jesus says, you know, it's better to sit at the bottom of the table and be called up. Because if you just take your place next to the host may say, friend, hey, look, I have someone more important and you better go down there and sit. I'm going to sit somebody else up here. And then you look foolish. And notice what it says in verse 11 of chapter 14. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. And then he's just at this dinner and he says to the host, you know, if you're going to host a dinner, you should not ask all your friends and all those who can reciprocate what you're doing. Instead, you should ask the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And then he tells a story about a man who does host a dinner. And the dinner is all set up. And food, dinner, imagery. It's Jesus. He hosts a dinner. That make you think of anything? Well, of course it makes you think of something. And he's invited all these guests. And so he sends out his slaves. And okay, the dinner's ready. And one says, well, you know, I just bought a new piece of property. And this Sunday, I need to go look at it. And another guy says, you know, I just bought some yoke of oxen. And I need to go test them out this Sunday. And another one says, well, I just got myself a wife. And so I can't show up. That's kind of the way wives are, aren't they? They kind of. And so he says to his slaves, okay, go out into the streets and call the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. They go out and they say, well, master, we've done that, and there's still room. Okay, go to the streets and the hedges and the byways and call them. And so you see this progression. We start at a dinner. There's a man with dropsy. It's a setup. And then he tells the man who hosts the dinner, hey, you shouldn't invite those who can pay you back. Invite the needy. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, who's the exalted guest at this dinner? Why, it's this man over here with dropsy, because he's got the touch of Christ. He's the healed one. What are the rest of them? They're the exalted ones who are humbled. He's the humbled one who is exalted. And then Jesus hosts a dinner. And who comes to the dinner? Why, it's the humble people, the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame. And then comes what Jesus has to say about discipleship down in verse 25. Notice what he says. Now, great multitudes were going along with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Ah, here we are. We're on the road again. And people who are on the road, they say, okay, I give up self. Okay, what does self say? Well, self wants what self wants. And Jesus, this is a picture of simply what Jesus is saying. You give up self, you put Christ first. Not your parents. Not your spouse. Not your children. Not even yourself. You put Christ first. And then he gives two illustrations. And these two illustrations, well, I have my own unique way of looking at them. I think I'm correct. And he gives an illustration about building a tower. And he gives an illustration about going to war. And if I'm not correct, if I'm correct, Jesus is the one who's building the tower. And Jesus is the one who's going to war. And he knows what kind of disciples he needs, if we could put it that way. And we have to step back to Matthew and remember, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So you're my army. Go make disciples. So the first story is about a tower. And he says, well, you know, what guy is there who's going to build a tower and he doesn't first sit down and calculate what it's going to cost? Otherwise, he gets the foundation laid and he can't finish it, and people are coming by and they laugh at him. He started and he could not finish. They ridicule him. The second story is about a man who has an army. And his army is not as big as the army he's going against. So he first sits down and calculates, okay, with my smaller army, can I overtake the bigger army? Because otherwise, he's going to have to ask for terms of peace. And then notice verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You got to give up everything. In other words, denying self, taking the cross means I'm walking down the road and Jesus is determining the way. He is the way. That's what discipleship is. Well, now, that brings us right back to where we were last week. It brings us right back to, okay, what we do is we go out and make disciples. And when we give the gospel, they trust in Christ, we baptize them. And in baptism, we take a person, and that person is united to Christ. They're brought into Christ, the body of Christ. Okay, so we get a picture then, a picture. We're walking down the road. Jesus is walking down the road. He's got his body. Is his hand over there somewhere else? No, it's attached to him. Where he goes, his hand goes. Where he goes, his leg goes. Where he goes, his foot goes. Where he goes, his church goes. If anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, how to follow, of course, is part of what we're talking about. And we can't speak specifically, but let's just think generally again. So you work your way through the Gospel of Matthew, and work your way through the Gospel of Mark, and work your way all the way through Revelation, from Matthew to Revelation. And you've picked up from Matthew that Jesus is taking up from the Old Testament and he's fulfilling it. And so we have to bring in the whole Old Testament all the way down to the New Testament. And Jesus is telling us, this is what you must do. That's what it means to deny self. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do what he says to do. So, I don't know if you've done this, but I might suggest that you do it. Sometime, take your New Testament and read it. And find one or two things in each book, starting with the Gospels and working all the way through the book of Revelation, of things that Jesus requires. Remember, his apostles are his spokesmen, so what they say is what Jesus says. Go through all the Gospels, all the way through to the book of Revelation, and then say to yourself, in Matthew, what is it Jesus says that I really don't want to do?
then in the Gospel of Mark, then in the Gospel of Luke, and all the way down. Can you think of things like that? I mean, there's one of them that I resist. Maybe you resist it too, right? In Matthew chapter 5, somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Which means when somebody messes with you, do good so they have a chance to mess with you again. Somebody offends you, then you're not supposed to retaliate. You're supposed to be kind and give them the opportunity to offend you again. Now, is that something? That's on this road, not over there. It's not off that road. People are following Christ. They're saying, okay, Jesus, this is what you're requiring of me, and I see it, and I want to do it, but I resist that kind of thing. So in Mark chapter 8, then, we have a picture of discipleship. Get on the road. Follow me. Now, look back down to Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If anyone is ashamed of me or my words. Now, this gives you an idea what it means to deny self and take up your cross. If you just pick up your Bible and you open it up and you begin to read and you say to yourself, you know, my friends would laugh at me if they knew I thought this was true. Isn't that so? So we have a tendency then, not to walk the road, at least not openly, but quietly, so that people don't know this is what I'm up to. You know, I really think gay marriage is wrong. Well, our country doesn't think that anymore. I really think one ought to take of their money and give the first fruits to Christ. Our country doesn't think like that anymore. I really think that men should love their wives and nurture their children. Our country doesn't think like that anymore. I really think that wives should submit to husbands. I kind of think I should forgive those who sin against me. That's not how our country thinks. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, in other words, they've moved away from Christ's words over here, and that's why they're adulterous and sinful. They don't agree with God. Then the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of him. That's not a good thing. When he comes with his Father and his holy angels. Now, I happen to think that in Mark chapter 8, he's talking about coming in 70 AD. But the principle still applies. It will be the same at his second coming as well. So the question is, okay, are we walking down this road? And like Paul, are we saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you can't just narrow gospel down to just the cross. It's everything that's contained in the New Testament. Here is the good news, because Jesus saves us to a new life, and that new life looks like all that he's asked us to do. That's what Jesus is saying. So, let's switch gears for just a minute and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? For they will both fall into a pit. Any one of you want me to lead you home or drive your car home for you? I'll be happy to drive your car home. That's not the end of the parable. A pupil, which is the word disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully taught, will be like his teacher. So there's the mass of all of us who are blind. We don't know the truth until along comes a teacher named Jesus. And he grabs us out of the masses of humanity and he says to us, like he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me. Get on this road. Go this way. I'm your teacher. I'll tell you everything to do. I'm your guide. I'll lead you to the Father. Follow me. So he takes all of us blind people and we walk down this road. But if we walk with someone else, we're going to be led off the road into a pit, into a ditch. And walking down this road means that as our eyes grow more and more open, well, we agree more and more with Christ and we become more and more like Christ. So over at Mark 8, at the beginning of our little section, starts in 8:22 and goes to chapter 10, verse 52, there's a story of a blind man. And Jesus spits in his eyes and says, what do you see? Well, I see men walking around like trees. Jesus lays his hands on him again and looks intently, and his eyes are restored. And he sends him home. Don't even go into the village. Then we have all these stories about following Jesus, the road, and we come down to the other end. And down at the other end, we have Bartimaeus. And he's sitting on the road. Sitting on the road. And Jesus calls him over. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to restore my sight. And he receives his sight. And he jumps up. And he walks down the road. Over here, it's a two-part miracle. I think the only two-part miracle in all the Gospels. And over here, it's one-part miracle. Over here, the guy is sent home. Over here, the guy jumps up and is walking down the road with Jesus. To where? To Jerusalem. To what? To crucifixion. And it's kind of a picture of the way we are. We come to Christ and, you know, we see a little bit. And then our eyes get bigger and bigger and bigger. But down at the end, that's when they're open wide. That's what discipleship is. It's a lifetime of being a disciple and saying, okay, Jesus, you're in charge. There's all kinds of application that can be made, isn't there? All kinds. And as many of us as are in this room, we have weaknesses. All of us, where we need to grow and get on the road and follow Christ. But when you look at Luke chapter 14, there's one thing that jumps out, and you know it's my hot button. And what is it? Dining at the table. You see, what happens is a big dinner's thrown. And people say, well, Jesus, I got something else to do. I don't need your food. I'm tired today. That preacher bores me. Whatever it is, I got something else to do. Isn't it interesting that in Luke 14, discipleship is cast in a section with food? And being a disciple is just following Christ and saying, you know, sometimes Jesus, I cannot comprehend it all. I don't know how it works. And Jesus says, that's fine. You don't have to know how it works. What you have to do is follow me. Well, I don't want to leave us just hanging out there like that, so I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to make a final application from what happened to Paul. And I really want all of us to say, okay, what's being said here? What's being said here applies to me. Do I deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ? Now, if I had to, I could go around this room. I know a lot of you pretty well, and I could tell you weaknesses in this area. And all of you know me, and you could tell me my weaknesses. And of course, that's the simplest thing to do. Point. But what we need to do is point here. What are my weaknesses? Well, so now you know the story. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So Paul has been transported into heaven and he's seen glorious revelation and he's not allowed to speak it out loud to people. He has to keep it quiet. And just to remind him, you know, Paul, you're no more special than anybody else. Even though I've caught you up and I've let you see, he's given a thorn in the flesh. Now, it makes no difference what the thorn is. There's all kinds of guesses to what the thorn is. But if you just take the language, it makes no difference. How many of you like to shove a thorn up your fingernail, for example? It's painful. That's the whole point. Paul didn't like it. So he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might be taken from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Well, now, this isn't exactly talking about discipleship, but the principle is there. Because walking down this road, we find it difficult. For one reason or another. And how are we going to overcome it? Well, our weakness, our difficulty, is the very point where Christ comes and says, "Hey, my grace is sufficient." It's enough. My grace, I'll take care of you. What I'm asking of you, I will also provide for you. He's not going to ask something that he will not enable us to do. And that's the very point of 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, I've humbled you, and it hurts. But hey, in your weakness, that's where I make you strong so you shine for me. When we're walking down this road and we're denying self and we're saying, okay, I'm going to listen to what Christ says, and that's what I'm going to purpose to do. I don't know how I'm going to get it done, but that's what I'm going to purpose to do. Then Christ, if you could put it this way, adds his grace to help us. A cross in those days was not some pretty thing you hang around your neck. It wasn't flashy. It was rough wood. And people were hung up on a cross. They were ridiculed and mocked and jeered at. It was a point of shame. And Hebrews tells us, since the bodies of the offerings were taken outside the camp to be burned, so Christ suffered outside the camp that he might sanctify us. Therefore, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. You pick up this cross and you put it on your shoulder and you walk down this road. People are going to think you're an idiot. John is going to speak to you about the commandments of Christ. I'm restraining myself because I want to say some of them. But I want you to think about them yourself. From Matthew to Revelation, am I a disciple? Am I following Christ? Remember, this is what faith is. So the one whose eyes are wide open to the cross, what do? They're hopping on the road. Okay, Jesus, wherever you lead, that's where I'm going. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do confess our weaknesses. We know things that are said in the Scripture. Pray without ceasing. And most of us are very prayerless. Rejoice in everything, and most of us aren't filled with joy. All kinds of things are said that we have shoved aside. We have not put them to an exalted position, thinking, well, they come from Christ, I better listen. And most of us don't have the strength to keep your word. None of us do. But when we come and we take in your word, you empower us. And when we come and sit at the table, you nourish us, and you cause us to grow in the ways of Christ. And we need to be disciples. We're fully taught so that we become like our master, like our teacher. Lord, I pray that you would convict us, that we would be people who recognize that Jesus has all authority and he does have a mission, a grand mission, to conquer this world for himself. And we are his ambassadors. And we do live and speak for him. And people do look at what we do. And they do listen to what we say. And when we come living out Christ and bearing the good news of Christ, you open the hearts of people to trust in Christ. I thank you, Father, for the woman who called and said she wanted to come and talk to me. And when she came and talked to me, she wanted to divorce her husband, and she was going to. And I said, well, why are you talking to me then? And she said, well, because there was a lady in your church, and I watched her live. And she said I should talk to you, so I know I need to talk to you. Someone who lived out Christ. I thank you, Father, that there are people in the Middle East right now who have so taught their children that when their life is on the line before ISIS, they tell the truth. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. And they lose their head over it. And Lord, you know us, that even some of the very simplest things of Scripture, you know me, some of the very simple things, we discount them, we discard them, we don't like them, or we ignore them. And yet, this is faith. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, follow me. If anyone wants to be my disciple, have him or her put me first above everything. And now, Father, we turn to the table. And at the table, we're grateful that Jesus sits down with us and he feeds his body to nourish us. He remembers us. And he knows just what each one of us needs. And at this table, as we eat in grace, he strengthens us. He builds us up. And so we pray that by invitation to this big, big dinner, the King's dinner, we would come with gratitude to sit at the King's table. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.